Not to take away from what Cliff has already mentioned, but I also have a book. This is my first book, published edition. It's called Time. It's based on a seminar I did on the subject of time, making the most of every opportunity. It's all to do with managing your time, priorities. It's $5.95, so anybody would like one of these. It's small, but it's packed with truth. So if anybody would like some, I've got a few left, I've got rid quite a lot, but if you'd like one, please see me at the end of the meeting, or you can put an order in, I can get some more ordered. Okay, thanks very much. Anybody here for the first time? Just put up your hand. Great. Let's give these folk a warm welcome. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, pray you'll speak to us, pray you'll challenge us, pray you'll encourage us, pray that we shall sense that, Lord, you're speaking to us. Let's pray you'll take my words, Holy Spirit, and make them to live. I pray not for a dead letter. I pray for life, Lord, to be breathed upon these words. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. A 13-year-old girl in Kansas City asked her father, who was a pastor, why can't a man have more than one wife? Her father told her to open to the Bible, to Matthew 6, verse 22, where she read these words, no one can serve two masters. What do you imagine when you think of the word servant? What is your understanding of that word? What comes to your mind when you think of that word servant? Rogers Thesaurus has some very interesting definitions of this word. It's very eye-opening. Here is what it says about the word servant. A servant is an assistant, a subordinate, a hireling, a waiter, an usher, an office boy, a page, a bellboy, a lackey, a stooge, a maid, a hired girl, a bedmaker, a milkmaid, a captive, a slave. When you look under the adjectives, I find the following words. Menial, low, lowly, abject, base, servile. No wonder nobody wants to be a servant. With a definition like that, it's not much to put on your CV. For example, I was a milkmaid. I was a bellboy. I was a lackey. See, when you read words like that, you understand why this activity is so rare, because servants in our culture have a bad name. It's not a glamorous thought to be a servant. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book about it. He must have written this book about 20 years ago. It came out of a sermon series he preached in his church. It's fascinating to read what Swindoll has to say in his introduction in the first chapter of his book. He said that when he approached the whole question of servanthood, he was very negative about it. He said these words. He says, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to study it. It didn't seem very interesting to me. The whole idea of being a servant sounded negative. In fact, to me, when I thought of the word servant, I thought of roots, the African slaves and migrant workers who weren't paid very much and were abused. Swindoll makes the comment in his book that he went to the Christian bookshop and he tried to find some books on servanthood. He found hardly any. He found lots of books about self-fulfillment and getting your needs met and handling your problems, but not much on servanthood. And I tell you what, if you go to the Christian bookshop today, it's exactly the same. You'll find very little on the subject of servant. You'll find lots about how to live a Christian life, how to be victorious in your Christian life, how to get your needs met. But servanthood, no. And by the way, it's very interesting, a lot of the songs we sing don't have a lot to do about serving. Yet the Bible is full of references to servanthood. So, what does the Bible say about servanthood? Here's a quick overview of some of the principles and truths connected to servanthood. First of all, we are all servants. Did you realize this morning? This evening, whatever. Did you realize that we are all, every single person here, if you know Jesus Christ, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. In fact, the Greek and the Hebrew word basically means a slave, a minister, a worker. While we recognize, I'm sure this morning, that there are some people inside the body of Christ who have been specially gifted by God to serve, because Romans 12:7 tells us that, the Bible also commands all believers to serve one another. Galatians 5:12 says, "You therefore have been set free, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to indulge in the flesh, but rather serve one another in love." So whether you find it easy, whether you find it difficult to be a servant, we're all commanded to be servants. In fact, when you look at the Apostle Paul, servant was one of his favorite titles that he used about himself. In almost every one of his letters, in his introduction, he said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." And he knew exactly what it meant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in Philippians, in Colossians, in Ephesians and Thessalonians, in every one of them, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus." He didn't say, "Paul, the big shot." But Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, of course, is presented to us as the model of ultimate servanthood. When Jesus came to the earth, he came in the form of a servant, the Bible says. Philippians says, your attitude, our attitude, my attitude, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see, Christmas, we've just gone through Christmas, is not only the birth of the King and the Lord of Lords, it's the birth of God's servant. God's servant came in flesh. The little baby in the manger was born to be a servant. He came to show us how our servant lives and how a servant dies. In Mark 10 verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If you're not a Christian this morning, he did that for you. Second thing we need to understand, we're all servants, but secondly, a true follower of Jesus Christ serves and worships the Lord unreservedly. Serving God actually is worshiping God. In John 12:26, Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, No one can serve two or worship two masters. You cannot serve, you cannot worship God and money. In Psalm 100, verse 1 to 2, the psalmist said, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship or serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." In Matthew 4, verse 10, when Jesus is in the wilderness facing that temptation, he says to the devil, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You see, we cannot truly be a worshiper of God unless we serve him. A worshipper of God serves God. Thirdly, the third thing I'd like you to notice, true greatness is connected to being a servant. Matthew 23, Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In Mark, Jesus said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And in these verses, we are given a very important biblical principle. And it's this: if you want to lead, you've got to serve first. Can I say something this morning? When I was pastoring church, I've pastored a number of churches, there was a principle I always worked on. If somebody joined the church, they might even be in a Christian from another church, or moved into the area, the first thing I'd be looking for is servanthood. If I saw them starting to serve God and doing sometimes the menial things, I knew that they were possible leaders. You see, we can't expect just to come into church and take over. The principle of servanthood is absolutely essential. If we want to have some position of ministry and position of leadership, we've got to learn to serve. It's a very important principle. See, we don't have a leadership crisis, actually, believe it or not. What we have is a servanthood crisis. We have too many people who want to be first, who want to be on the top of the heap, who want the big office, who want the title, who want the power, who want the prestige. We don't have enough people who are willing to work behind the scenes. We don't have enough people who really want to wash dirty feet. The question is, who are the servants? Next thing. Servanthood must be practically outworked. We cannot be true servants unless we practice it. You can call yourself a servant, but if you aren't a servant, in practice you aren't. If it isn't practically outworked, it isn't servant. And so the Bible says that servanthood should be seen, for example, in carrying each other's burdens, in doing good, in being a good Samaritan, in being generous and sharing with those in need, by carrying out practical acts of mercy, and by serving one another in love. See, we live in a world where greatness is measured by power, position, and perks. It's measured by what your net worth is. The car you drive, the size of your office, or all those outward things. That's how the world measures success and greatness. Just out of an interest, I want to ask you a question. And once you've heard the question, I want you to answer the question as though you're not a Christian. As though the world would be answering this question. You understand what I'm saying? And so the question is this. If I was to ask you, who are some of the most important people in the UK, what would the answer be? Now, not as a Christian now. Prime Minister. Queen. Sorry? Lord Sugar? Yeah, fine. What about Beckham and people like that? In fact, who gets the New Year's Awards? It's all these celebrities. All these people with power. In other words, greatness in the world is graded by entertainers, money, celebrities, and power. This, however, as we've already noted, is not how greatness is determined in the family. You know, the people who ought to get the awards is the people who serve on a normal basis behind the scenes. These great men and women who make our nation actually great. Greatness is related to service. To serving, to putting others first, to humbling ourselves. When we go out to a restaurant for a meal, you're treated like you're really important. The waiter or the waitress serves you, gives you the menu, takes your order, gets your drinks, brings your food and does exactly what you say. You're in charge and the waiter is your servant. When the meal is over, you'll get up and walk away and forget about the person who served you. You'll never even see the person who washed the dishes, prepared the meal, so that you could enjoy it. I suggest this morning that if Jesus went with you to the restaurant, he'd be in the back kitchen, washing the dishes, preparing the food. Because that's what a servant does. He's the one who comes out and gives you the menu. He's the one to come out and give you the menu and take your order. Then he'd disappear and you wouldn't notice him. A servant is often that unseen person who just does what needs to be done. And that is what Jesus did. Wherever he saw a need, there he was. If there was somebody sick, What did he do? He healed them. If there was somebody mourning, what did he do? He comforted them. If there was somebody hungry, he fed them. And when the disciples' feet were dirty, he got down on his knees and he washed them. On two separate occasions in Matthew and Mark, we have recorded to us the desire among the disciples to be granted greatness. In Matthew, the mother of Zebedee's sons come to Jesus and ask, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom." In Mark, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come on their own initiative and ask the same question. "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other on your left in glory." How does Jesus answer that question? How did he respond? Well, on both occasions he gave the same answer, and it's this. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Could you spot a server if you saw one? Would you be able to recognize a real, genuine servant? Well, here's what I would describe as a servant. The qualities and characteristics of a true servant. First of all, a servant has a humble heart and an unselfish heart. Let's be honest this morning. In our society and in our world today, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And if you know the right person at the right time, they'll lift you to the right position. Jesus said, that might be the way the world does it, but it shouldn't be among you. You want to know what greatness is? Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Many in the church today obviously haven't read those words very well. So we have our super saints. We have those who are promoting themselves. We have the prosperity gospel preachers. We have those who fly around in jets and live in their mansions. Those who are often a law unto themselves with no accountability and fleecing the people of God. In the church, almost as much as in the world, there is a kind of pecking order. When servanthood involves leadership, there is always the temptation to become proud. As a leader, there's always the temptation to become proud. And one of the prayers that we should all pray, especially when in some position of leadership, is, "Lord, keep me humble." The fact is, none of us have anything to be proud about. Not a good message, this, is it? But it's true. Because anything that is bad in us, we can take credit for. Anything that we do is good, it's only by the grace of God. I heard the story one time of a preacher who prayed and prayed and preached for this particular person to become a believer. I mean, he'd really worked hard on this person, but it seemed like he wasn't getting anywhere. One week after coming back, after being away on a missions trip, he heard the great news that this person had become a Christian. But instead of rejoicing, he was upset. The angels were rejoicing, but he wasn't. Because he'd worked and prayed and so hard, he thought that he should be the one to lead the person to Christ. Does the name Charles Simeon ring a bell to anybody in the meeting? Probably not. Well, 150 years ago, his name would have been known to you because he was considered to be one of the greatest preachers in Great Britain. He was so great a preacher that 6 years after his death, they put his sermons into 21 hardbound volumes and published them. And apparently they're still in print. For 54 to 55 years, he was the head vicar of the Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge. He preached to hundreds and thousands of people. He is the man who is credited for bringing the evangelical Christianity back to the Church of England. He's the one who created the evangelical wing of the Church of England, which as men like J. Packer, J. John Stott are part of that. A tremendous preacher, a tremendous leader, a tremendous scholar, a tremendous missionary statement, the greatest of his day. He was a superstar, you could say. Name the top names in the Christian world today, that's what he was 150 years ago. But at the height of his career, he was struck down with illness. He couldn't preach, and for 8 months, he was seriously sick and nearly died. During those 8 months, his second in command, a man named Thomason, was given the job of preaching. Nobody had ever really heard of Thomason or heard Thomason preach. They didn't expect much, but the shock was that not only could Thomason preach, he was as good or maybe better than Charles Simeon. He lived in his shadow all those years. Some even said he was better than Charles Simeon. How do you think Simeon felt when he heard that? Well, there's no jealousy, no anger, no bitterness. He rejoiced when he heard the news. And he said this, "Now I know why God has laid me aside, and I bless him for it." Friends, brothers, sisters, we have been given the privilege of being part of the greatest cause in history, the kingdom of God on earth. And the only thing that matters is that God's kingdom goes forward and that Jesus Christ is praised. What happens to you, what happens to me, ultimately is of no real consequence. Let me decrease and him increase. The great person is likely to be the one who is behind the scenes, out of the limelight, where you don't get the praise and the applause. That's where you're likely to find the great people in the kingdom of God. It's the ones who, this morning, are serving the children in the Sunday school. It's the ones who look after the creche. It's the ones who work among young people. It's those who are in the kitchen. It's those who clean the church. It's the ones we don't ever see and never hear from. These and many others is where you'll find greatness. The true servants don't worry about who gets the credit for things. They only worry about getting done what needs to be done. Have we not come, I ask the question, have we not come perilously close to the world in this whole attitude? Have we not followed the world too much? Have we copied the world's patterns of leadership? In response, Jesus says, "Not so among you. It should not so be among you." Being humble in servanthood means not worrying about who gets the credit. And let's face it, humility is a great struggle. It's not easy at times. But it's the path of greatness. And it's the quality of servant. Secondly, a servant has an honest heart. A person who is honest, in the biblical sense, has a heart where you see, where what you see you get. The servant is truthful. They have integrity and wholeness. There is no trickery, no deceit, no game playing. In Psalm 15, one of the greatest psalms in the book of Psalms, it's a passage that should really challenge us on the whole issue of integrity and honesty. The psalm begins with these searching words, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? And who may live on your holy hill?" What a question that is. What is he saying? He's asking, "Lord, who will you let come close to you? Who will you allow to be your true friend?" And in the rest of the psalm, David goes on to answer that question. The answer is, "He whose walk is blameless. He who does what is right. He who speaks the truth from his heart. He who has no slander on his tongue. He who does his neighbor no wrong. Who casts no slur on his fellow man. Who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord. Who keeps his oath when it hurts. And lends his money with no unjust interest. Does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does all these things will never be shaken." If you want something that could shake your spiritual life this week, let me challenge you to go back to Psalm 15. Let it be a mirror to your soul. Ask yourself, how am I doing in the light of what Psalm 15 says? I think we'll all be challenged and convicted by God's high standards. Honesty is hard to come by even among Christians. It's like the man who was called to testify in a court case. The bailiff said, raise your right hand. The judge says, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? The man looked up at the judge and said, well, which one do you want? There's truth, there's all truth, and there's nothing but the truth. Third, a servant understands that a servant's work is not always glamorous. Let me state the obvious this morning. Sometimes serving is not very sensational. Because it involves exertion. A servant is a slave. He's a worker, he's a doer. It involves being involved. Bill Hybels put it this way. He says, I would never want to reach out someday with a soft, uncalloused hand. A hand never dirtied by a servant, and shake the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. Aren't they marvellous thoughts? Can I ask you a question? What's your hands like? Are you involved? Are you a servant? In this church, are you serving, or are you just sitting and attending? Sometimes we can't recruit people to a ministry by telling them how fun and easy it's going to be to serve. And actually, we make the same mistake when we urge people to get saved by promising them a happy life. We must stop soft-selling the Saviour and the life of servanthood. Friend, if you're not a Christian this morning and you want to, I want to just warn you, it's not going to be an easy life. Get that right before you even make the commitment. It's going to be a life of trials sometimes and temptation, because you're now going to have a devil who's against you. More maybe actively against you now because you made that commitment than you was when you just sailed through life doing your own thing. I'll tell you what, having said all that, it's the greatest life anybody could ever live. And if God really saves you, you'll never look back. Proverbs 14 verse 4 reminds me that ministry, a life of serving, is always messy. Things break, people drop the ball, and they make a mess. The King James Version says, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. If we're unwilling to paint, to clean, to fix, to welcome, to be available, to play our part in the practical, down-to-earth, earthy aspects of servanthood in the church life, we shouldn't expect to be used in what some consider the more spiritual aspects of ministry. Greatness comes from being a servant. Next, a servant understands that a servant's work never ends. If you're a servant, guess what? It's till death you do part. You never stop serving. The job description of a servant is very straightforward. Do everything your master commands. I was reading, I think it was last week actually, and it just came to me. It's a simple thought. When Jesus turned the water into wine, his mother said to Jesus, to the servants, do whatever he says. Do whatever he says. Matthew Henry says that we must make the end of one service the beginning of another. That means when you get up and serve your family, when you go to work, you serve your boss and co-workers, when you come home, you serve your family, when you get into the community, you serve, and I don't see any reason why we can't see serving at least one ministry in the church. I heard about a little girl who finally learned to tie her shoes. Instead of being excited, she was overcome with tears. Her dad bent down and asked her why she was crying. She said, I have to tie my shoes. Her dad responded, that's okay, you've just learned how to do it, no problem. The little girl started crying even more. She says, I know, but now I'm going to have to tie them for the rest of my life. I suspect that some of us feel like we've already put our time in and that we can't do anything else. We've done our bit. And it's now time to sit back and relax a bit. Friends, if you're alive, if you're breathing, you're still a servant. The location and intensity of your serving may change as your life changes, but no Christ follower has the option of sitting down to have his or her needs met when there's still plenty of things to do. We are to be servants, not slackers. 5, a servant understands that they won't necessarily be thanked. Some of us think that God somehow owes us for all that we've done. The Pharisees believe that. They believe that their deeds put God in their debt. That kind of thinking gets us into deep trouble because God doesn't owe us. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians 6, God doesn't owe us, he owns us. You're not your own. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Servanthood is sometimes a thankless task, and we must not raise our expectations. God does not need us to serve him. It's our duty. It's our delight. It's our privilege to serve him, whether we receive thanks or not. Now, that's no excuse for not showing appreciation for someone's service. In fact, we're not good at this, and we need to get a lot better. There is a tragedy. This is a tragedy we need to correct, not only for the sakes of for our own. The Bible commands us to do so. Most people, including me, get discouraged from time to time, and a word of encouragement can bring us a long way. Hebrews 3 says that we are to encourage one another every 24 hours. This is what it says: But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. 24 hours. And so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. God hasn't called us to be sensational. He's called us to be servants. The issue is really one of obedience. Am I going to serve myself or am I going to serve others? To put it another way, whose feet are you going to wash? Now, I have some good news and bad news. The bad news is, feet stink. And if we're going to wash feet, metaphorically speaking, if we're really going to be servants, we're going to have to do some humbling, and maybe some humiliating things. And we're going to have to be involved in some situations that aren't very nice or popular, that might be a bit messy, and not seen by the masses. The good news is, there's a great reward for foot washers, for the consistent, honest, and humble servant. Finally, I want to conclude this morning by moving us away from theory, and begin to consider what it might mean in practice. It is time to move away from talk and get into action. So the question I want to consider in conclusion is practically, what does this mean? You see, if all we do this morning is say, Kevin, that was a great, interesting sermon, and you go out of this place and it makes no difference, you may as well as not been here. Jesus didn't say, blessed are you if you know what I know. And that's a problem with some people. They know a lot. Jesus said, blessed are you if you do what I do. How did Jesus do it? Well, when you look at the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, I see about 6 things. First of all, he saw a need and he moved to meet it. Secondly, he didn't wait for an invitation. Thirdly, he took the initiative. Fourthly, he took off his uniform of greatness and he got down on his knees. 5, he didn't announce what he was going to do. He didn't stand up and say, well, disciples, I'm Jesus, I'm going to wash your feet. He just did it. And finally, he didn't wait for a thank you, and he didn't receive one either. That is what a servant does. He sees the need and he moves to meet it, and it starts in the heart. And I want to try to answer this question on 2 different levels. First, I want to give some answers, some suggestions on a general level. And then I want to bring it right down to what it means for us in this local church. On a general level, Here are some suggestions that it might mean, generally speaking, outside of the church situation. These are not major. These are not massive suggestions. I'm sure there's many more. They are simple acts of service that many of us could do. For example, running an errand for a friend. Baking a cake for someone who is housebound. Opening your home for an international student. Giving a gift with a note of encouragement to a single mum. Inviting someone who is lonely around for a meal. Hugging your children every day. Picking someone up in your car who has no transport to get to church. Sending flowers to a friend. Meeting up with a Christian for a new Christian for coffee and encouraging them in their faith. Buying or bringing some food for the food parcel ministry. Writing your parents a note of appreciation. Cleaning up the kitchen and cooking the meal so your wife can relax. Did I say that? Complimenting someone. Raking the leaves for a senior citizen. Visiting a nursing home or an old people's home. They're just a few suggestions. How many of us do those kinds of things? And to this could be literally added hundreds of simple ways we can serve. That's the general level. But what about thinking specifically about our service in the local church? And we're just going to very quickly watch a video, 1 minute long, that's all it is. Treat God like a genie whose only purpose is to meet our needs. In a book entitled Ministry Playbook, the author writes, many Christians believe the way to evaluate the health and effectiveness of the church is by figuring out the degree to which the church meets their own individual needs. Friends, if we are seriously following a Savior who serves us, how can we not get us out of our seats into service in the local church? I am praying that during this series on servanthood, that God will ignite a fire that will revitalize our hearts and burn within us a white hot passion for servanthood. I want to ask a question. Do you see yourself as a servant or a volunteer? Because there's a world of difference between the two. A volunteer picks and chooses when and even whether to serve. A servant serves no matter what. A volunteer serves when it's convenient. A servant serves out of a commitment. Over the last few weeks in the life group, some ministry sheets have been circulated for people to tick some areas of service they can get involved in. On a Sunday morning, that's all. On a Sunday morning. Simple things. Simple practical acts of service. Some that nobody maybe is doing or anybody could do. There's all kinds here. It's a door greeter. Simple things. Coffee bar. Coffee service. Hall door stewards. A countdown announcer. Shutdown coordinator. Sound operator. You might be able to do some of these things. But, you know, music setup. Creche preparation, Sunday school setup, communion preparation, all kinds of things on this sheet. What a can of worms that has opened. What a can of worms that has opened. And all we're asking for people to do something simple. What a stir. Some have refused to even think about it. Some have not taken it seriously. Thankfully, some have been positive and raised to it. The purpose, why? Why? To serve. To serve. That's what it's all about. Why? To get you serving. To give something back. To get involved. To contribute. To be a blessing. Isn't that why we're here this morning? We're not saying that every week necessarily that you'll be doing the same thing or that you'll never have a week off. It's just a question of sharing out the roles, spreading the workload across the congregation and moving you into a service so you can be a blessing. We calculated yesterday, Friday, our leadership meeting, that here in New Life Church, about half are involved in serving. The rest aren't. Friends, we shouldn't be a church where 20% of our people do 80% of the work. And if we're committed, that's the question. If we are committed to this body, we should respond. We will respond and we'll see it as a privilege and a joy to do so. We are here to give, we are to contribute, we are here to play our part. I want to finish with these thoughts. What difference will it make in this church if we decide to take servanthood seriously? Quickly. First, there'll be a big increase in the volunteer spirit. Many people love to come to church to get, to receive. Some Christians come to church as consumers. They are consumer orientated. But a servant isn't like that. A servant says, "Where can I help?" Or maybe just grabs the basin and towel and starts washing feet. We'll see a decrease in the amount of criticism and back talk and gossip that goes on. A servant doesn't have time to criticize or to gossip. You can be a critic or you can be a servant. But I don't think you can be both at the same time. Thirdly, there'll be a new emphasis on the practical side of Christianity. The Bible says that faith without works is dead. If we really believed in servanthood, we'll see a new emphasis on caring and doing and getting out there to where the hurting people are, and we will be willing to do our bit inside this church. We'll see a big emphasis around on those practical sides of Christianity. Fourth, there'll be a deep appreciation of those who labour behind the scenes. And I feel this quite strongly. Because I realise there are many, many people who do so much that is forgotten. Do you realise that this church is operating this morning because many different people are working behind the scenes to make it happen? It doesn't just happen. This doesn't just happen, folks. At 9 o'clock, or sometimes before, the musicians are down at the church, packing, and others who help them, packing the stuff into the car to get here, and they're setting up more or less until about 10 o'clock. I wonder whether you have to say thank you to them. I thank God for what we've got. Okay, it could be better. It could be worse. People set up the Sunday school. Not about actually set it up before they actually go in there and teach anybody. Communion preparation, the church bulletin, the sound operators. And that doesn't include others who we maybe don't see, like the coffee servers, the door stewards, the communion servers, offering stewards, children's workers. So many people who make this work, make this church. And the beauty of this church is that they are the real heroes, they are the real heroines of this body of Christ. It's not me, it's them. But there could be more. There could be more. Hello? There could be more. And then we're going to see, I believe, if we get it right, lots of new people coming to Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because if we're following Jesus, we're following a servant. And what do servants do? They make Jesus beautiful. People may not understand some of our sermons. They may not understand our theology and our big words. They may not understand some passages of scriptures. But when they see people washing dirty feet, they'll understand it all. Because an act of service like that carries with it its own explanation. Here's my challenge. I challenge you at the beginning of each day to pray, "Lord, make me a servant." Then at the end of each day this week, I want you to think back to everybody you've met. And before you go to bed, begin to pray for some of them. The hardest part of being a servant is opening our eyes. We're so self-centered. We're so locked into our own problems and needs that we don't see the people around us. And if you pray for those you've met every night this week, it could revolutionize your life. You'll discover that there are more opportunities to serve than you ever dreamed. Second night, to challenge you and encourage you to choose to be a servant, not a volunteer, and to sign up to serve today. And John has got a load of these. And if you not fill one of these out, if you don't go to the house groups, you want to add one, take the one away, start to tick some of the things that you're wanting to get involved in and bring them back. I'm reminded of a story about a pastor who grabbed a man named Jack by his hand after the service and pulled him to one side. The pastor said, "You need to join the army of the Lord, Jack." Jack quickly replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." The pastor responded, "Then why do I only see you at Christmas and Easter?" Jack looked around and he whispered, "I'm in the secret service." And while some of the best kind of service is done in secret, I'm afraid that too many believers have gone AWOL. Friends, it's gone. It's not about us. This is not a me church. It's not a me first, or even we first. It's got to be he first. We need to be involved in service, not to serve us. Sign up today. Let's pray, shall we?